Welcome to Antioch. Thanks so much for being here. For those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today, and those who are watching online, a special hello to you as well. We are continuing in our series, Walking Through the Gospel of Mark, and we're continuing through Mark chapter 6 today. We're going to be looking at verses 45 through 52. If you want to go ahead and make your way there, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. So I want to tell you a story as we begin today. When I was in law school, one of the hardest classes I ever took was a course called Civil Procedure. And the way the course was laid out was all the material for the course kind of built off of each other. So we started with chapter 1, and you couldn't really understand chapter 2 until you had a firm grasp on chapter 1. And then you couldn't really understand chapter 3 until you had a firm grasp on chapter 2. And so as the course went on, as the semester went on, the assumption that our professor made was that we were all understanding and retaining the material. And so I can remember one day the professor coming in and he gives us a pop quiz to see if we were in fact retaining all the material. And let me just say, we all did terrible on this quiz. Like, we all just straight bombed this quiz. And I can remember the frustration on his face. And I remember what he told us. He said, all of you should know this material by now. It's halfway through the semester and you don't understand stuff that we discussed at the beginning of the course. We've covered this stuff over and over and over again, and yet none of you are getting it. Why don't you have a firm grasp on this material by now? And I can remember the look on his face, because he couldn't move on and teach us new things until we had a firm grasp on the old material. So what he had to do is he had to back up and almost go back all the way back to chapter 1 and start at the very beginning. In our passage today, church, there are certain things that the 12 disciples have been over with Jesus again and again and again, and by now they should be deeper in their faith. They should have a firmer grasp on who Jesus is and the power that he displays. But as we are going to see, things that they should understand by now, they're still not getting. And in particular, we're going to see why. What is it that's causing them to not get the lessons that Jesus thinks Jesus wants them to have by now? So with that as a way of introduction, if you would please stand as we read Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. Here's what it says. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them when they saw him walking on the lake. They thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. And then here it is, their hearts were hardened. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Last week, we saw how 5,000 people who were hungry had gathered around Jesus and his disciples. And instead of feeding them by himself, Jesus allowed his disciples to participate in this miracle by multiplying the bread and fish and handing each of his disciples a basket to pass out to the people. But this wasn't the first time the disciples had seen Jesus do a miracle. This wasn't the first miracle that they had seen. So I went back earlier this week and I looked at what we've seen so far in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And take a look at this. I'll put it up on a slide here. So far, the disciples have seen Jesus drive out unclean spirits from a man in the synagogue. They've seen Jesus heal Simon's mother-in-law from a fever. They've seen him heal a man with leprosy, heal a paralytic who was lowered from the roof, heal a man with a shriveled hand, be asleep during a storm at sea, calm that storm at sea, send a legion of demons into a herd of pigs, heal a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, bring back to life a 12-year-old girl, heal a few sick people in his hometown after facing rejection from many of them, and then last week, feed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. So the disciples have seen Jesus do a lot. And like we saw last week, they just saw him feed 5,000 people. And as soon as they're done eating, before their food even has a chance to settle, 3 things happen, and all of them reveal something to us about the nature of Jesus. So 3 things immediately happen, and we learn something about Jesus from all of them. Number one, he dismisses his disciples. That's the first thing Jesus does. He dismisses his disciples. He doesn't allow them to hang around. He doesn't allow them to talk to the crowd. He doesn't allow them to sign autographs or anything like that. He says, you guys, get on the boat and get out of here right now. Because if you remember from last week, they had just returned from their mission where they were so busy that they didn't even have a chance to eat. And so as soon as he told them to come away with him so that they could get some rest and could get something to eat, you remember what happened? The people immediately recognized them and they came running on foot from all over. So in a way, their quiet time was disrupted. And they ended up serving people. But Jesus still wants them to have some time to themselves so that they can be refreshed and they can be renewed, especially after helping to feed 5,000 people. So they're probably tired and they're exhausted and they're emptied out. So he tells them to leave so that they can get away from people for a while. And I think this shows us something important. Jesus wants us to live a balanced life. We've seen them go from working hard for others to going off by themselves to get some rest, then having that rest time interrupted, and now being told to go off again by themselves. So he's showing through his disciples that it's important to balance working for others and caring for ourselves. We want to be balanced. We don't want to be too far tilted in one direction or the other. We don't want to be all work and never get any rest. But we also don't want to be all rest and we never work. We want to live lives that are balanced for the glory of God. And I get it. This is easier said than done because maybe you're raising kids or you have a demanding job or you're taking care of aging parents. And it can be hard to find balance in life right now. But here's what else we know. Jesus helps us do this. So the first thing that he does is he sends his disciples away by themselves so that they can get some rest. Are you balancing in life right now, working to serve others, but also getting the rest you need? Then the second thing that he does is he dismisses the crowd. He tells everyone there, it's time to go home. He doesn't allow them to stay and hang around. He doesn't throw an after party or anything like that. He dismisses everyone. And Mark leaves out this detail. But if you read John's account of this, John tells us why Jesus was in a rush to dismiss the crowd. And here's what John tells us. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So this is why Jesus so quickly dismissed the crowd. Not because he thinks he's going to fall victim to their temptation. It's not like Jesus thinking, ooh, I got to get rid of these people. I might actually, you know, become the king that they want to. So I got to get rid of them because they're tempting me. He dismisses them because he wants to quickly show that he's not going to become their king by force. And the more they hang around, the more they're going to try to come and make him their king. The more they hang around, they're going to try to make him king. And Jesus does not want that to happen. Now, Jesus, hear me clearly, Jesus is the king. Just not the kind of king that they were wanting. So he gets rid of the people because he doesn't want anything to do with anything that is going to go against his divine timing to reveal him as the Messiah. So he says, everyone, go home. He dismisses everyone. That's the second thing that he does. And then look at the final thing Jesus does. He goes up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Now we know this isn't the first time we've seen this. All throughout Mark, all throughout the gospel, we've seen Jesus going off by himself to pray. And he does this because he's modeling dependence on his heavenly Father. And as he carried out his earthly mission, he relied on his Father for strength and endurance. And he does this through prayer. So he goes up on a mountainside and he's praying. And it tells us that later that night, the boat that the disciples were in was in the middle of the lake. So the boat is in the middle of the lake. Jesus is on land and the disciples are straining to move the boat forward because of the winds. So if you remember, the disciples were dismissed first so that they could get a head start to Bethsaida. So they get a head start and they start out on their journey while Jesus dismissed the crowd, but they haven't made much progress. Because the wind is blowing against them. And from where he is on the mountain, Jesus can look out and he can see them struggling against the wind. I love the image that we get here. From where they are in the middle of the sea, they can't see Jesus. But Jesus can see them. He sees them struggling and straining and trying to get across to the other side. Jesus sees them. And I think this is a beautiful illustration of the reminder that Jesus sees us, even when it doesn't feel like it, or when you don't understand what he's up to, or you can't see him. He sees us. And remember, by this point, it's dark outside. So they're rowing in the middle of the sea in the dark. And maybe today it feels dark in your life. For whatever reason, maybe you're going through a health situation or a financial situation or a strained relationship or a job situation, or maybe you just have this dark cloud hanging over your head. Remember, Jesus sees you. Or maybe you feel like the disciples who have been at this for hours and they're trying to be obedient to where Jesus has sent them, where he asked them to go, but they haven't made much progress because the wind keeps blowing in their face. Maybe you feel like that today. I'm trying to be a good spouse. I'm trying to be a good parent. I'm trying to overcome a bad habit or start making better decisions in life, but it feels like I'm not making much progress. Let me remind you, Jesus sees you. He sees you even when you can't see him. Or maybe you just feel stuck in the middle of the lake of life and you feel like you're rowing and rowing and rowing, but you're not moving forward in life. And you keep thinking, why do I keep wrestling with the same things in life? Am I ever going to overcome this? Or why does it feel like I'm just going in circles and circles and not moving forward in life? Will I ever get over this? Will I ever make it to the other side of the lake? Let me remind you, Jesus sees you. Keep trusting him. So if it feels like you're just rowing and rowing and you're not making much progress in life, hang in there. He sees you. He sees you. So he sees his disciples struggling and he goes out to them. I love that. He doesn't leave them to fend for themselves. Jesus sees them and he goes out to them. Jesus goes out to us. He goes out to them and he's walking on the water. By doing this, Jesus is again showing them and he's showing us that he has power over everything, including nature. He first showed this to his disciples back in chapter 4 where he calmed the sea. And now they're seeing it again. And if he can calm the raging sea and walk on the water, he can take care of the problems in your life. So he comes to them walking on the water. And notice what it says here. He was about to pass by them. The ESV says he meant to pass by them. So Jesus, get this picture in your mind here. Jesus goes out to them, but his intention is to pass by them. So the question is, why would Jesus leave the mountain, walk on the lake, come out to them, walking on the water, only to pass by them? Well, it's that phrase, it's that language, pass by, that's key for us here, because it points us back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 33, where Moses asked God to show him his glory, and God responds by saying, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. God passed by Moses and showed him his back. So notice what happens here. God doesn't stop in front of Moses to show him his glory. God keeps moving. God passes by Moses, and by doing so, shows how powerful he is. Moses sees God pass by, and yet he beholds his glory in him passing by. And we also see this same language in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is one of my favorite accounts in the Bible. In this 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is burned out and he's trying to be obedient to God, but Jezebel has threatened to kill him and he's on the run for his life, and God sends him into a mountain. And after he gets some rest, God calls to him, and look what God says to Elijah. This is from the mouth of a cave. He says, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then God revealed himself to Elijah in a gentle whisper. So these two Old Testament accounts show us times when God revealed himself and revealed his majesty and his power and his glory by simply passing by. And this is what Jesus wants to show his disciples in our text today, that by him passing by, walking on the water, not stopping, not calming the storm, not even getting in the boat with them, but simply by him passing by, they would be okay. It was supposed to be a reminder to them that he is with them and he is in control and he can do anything, even in the midst of the storm. Even with him not being in the boat with them just yet, just his presence alone, walking on the water, passing by, would have been enough for them to calm down and know that everything is going to be okay. Let me remind us, it's not always about the presence of problems, but instead the presence of Jesus that gives us peace and comfort. So he says, I was going to pass by. But as he's intending to pass by, look what happens. When the disciples see Jesus, they don't even recognize him. They think it's a ghost walking on the water. Now be careful here, because I think it's easy to read this passage and to say to ourselves, well, I would have recognized Jesus. I don't know what's wrong with the disciples, but I've spent all this time with Jesus. I saw him do all these miracles. I've seen him do this, do that. I would have recognized Jesus. First, I think we have to be careful about inserting ourselves into Bible stories and saying what we would have done. The point is not to think about if you would have recognized Jesus, but to understand that the disciples did not recognize Jesus, which is why he has to say to them what he says. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. In other words, you're not seeing a ghost. You're seeing me, Jesus. And not only that, but look at what I'm doing. I'm walking on the water, which is a reminder that I can take care of anything. So he's telling his disciples, you're seeing the one doing what only the one can do. And because of that, you don't need to be afraid. Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, take courage, the storm is going to go away. He doesn't say, take courage, your boat is going to hold up. He doesn't even say, take courage, you're going to make it to the other side. He says, take courage, it is I. So again, we see having Jesus makes all the difference. So Jesus can take our problems away. Yes, Jesus can take our problems away, but it's also about remembering that we have him in the midst of our problems. So the next time you find yourself in a problem, remember, if you have Jesus, you have enough. Amen. Yes. So he says, "It's I. It is I." Then he climbs in the boat with them. And this is when the wind dies down. And when they see this, when the wind dies down, this was supposed to trigger in their minds back to chapter 4, what we looked at a few weeks ago when he calmed the storm. Remember, they've seen all of this before. This is what we're talking about today. They've seen all of this before. Same sea, same group of men. He took care of that situation. He can take care of this situation. But instead, look what it says. When the winds died down, they were completely amazed. And so usually in the Gospel of Mark, when people are amazed at what Jesus did, it was something good because somebody witnessed something they had never seen before or saw before and saw Jesus do before, and they were amazed at it. So usually amazement is a good thing. But for Mark, in this context, it's the exact opposite. The disciples being amazed isn't a good thing, but it's a negative thing. Because here, their amazement doesn't come from a heart filled with awe and wonder at what they just witnessed, but from a heart that is still surprised and shocked that a man could do the type of things that Jesus is doing. So it's not a good amazement that they're experiencing, but a negative amazement that comes from disbelief. And it's not a disbelief that is hostile to Jesus. They're not against Jesus, but it's one that is still skeptical of what they're seeing, and even after all that they've seen, one that still has a hard time understanding what to make of Jesus, even after everything they've seen Jesus do, one that is still keeping them from fully trusting in Jesus. And Mark gives us proof of this. Look what it says, the last part of that verse. Look what he says, because they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. So in this last verse, Mark points us back to last week's account. And now, we didn't see this last week, but now we learn some new information about last week's episode. We weren't told this last week, but now we learn the heart condition of the disciples while they were feeding the 5,000. He says they really didn't understand what happened that day because their hearts were hardened, meaning they still didn't have a soft heart that could spiritually see and accept the things that Jesus was doing in them and in the world, despite the fact that they had seen Jesus cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead. They still didn't have the level of faith that he wanted them to have. So they have eyes to see, but they can't see what Jesus wants them to see. They have ears to hear, but they can't hear what Jesus wants them to hear. Again, they're not hostile towards Jesus. They just haven't gotten to a place where they can fully trust and accept who he is. And because of that, when they see him perform yet another miracle, they have this level of amazement and wow that comes from a place of doubt and unbelief. So, to be honest, as I read this week, this was a hard concept for me to understand and grasp as I read this passage, that Jesus' own disciples were hard-hearted. Because we first see that phrase hard-hearted in Exodus when it says Pharaoh had a hard heart. And so I thought to myself, okay, surely Jesus' own disciples didn't have the same heart condition as Pharaoh. And it's interesting, Mark is the only gospel writer who refers to disciples as having hard hearts. Matthew, Luke, and John never use this phrase. They never use this phrase to refer to the disciples. But Mark is the only one who tells us they had hard hearts. So I wanted to really, because I wrestled with this, and I really wanted to understand what this meant. And what I found out is that it really comes down to the meaning of that phrase, hard-hearted. And so I did some more research, and I was praying and trying to discern, and I found this quote that I want to share from a German scholar named Holger Sisnat. And look what it says. It's kind of a lengthy quote, but he gives some good stuff, so stick with me here. This is his quote. He says, "The word harden, as used here, means to make calloused, unyielding, or cold in spirit, or insensitive to. The disciples were not God haters, but rather they had become so sensitive, listen to this, to the natural world and its limitations that they were overwhelmed to see Jesus supersede these laws. Therefore, they had hardened hearts. If they kept their thinking stayed on the miracle they had just seen Jesus perform, the feeding of the 5,000, then they wouldn't have been amazed to see Jesus walking on the water toward them. After all, he had commanded them to get into the ship, and he was therefore responsible for them. So we see that in this case, a hardened heart was simply, listen to this, being more sensitive to or dominated by natural thinking than by supernatural thinking." If we use this Bible definition of what a hardened heart is, and here it is, then all of us have areas where we are hardened or insensitive to God. And here's the thing about it. This issue of a hard heart, this is something that the disciples will continue to struggle with. Look what Mark tells us in chapter 8. This is in chapter 8. We'll get to this in a few weeks. "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them," this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?" And then look what it says in chapter 14. This is the time after Jesus has risen from the dead. So Jesus has now risen from the dead. "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, the 12 disciples, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating." And look what it says. "He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen." So the disciples struggled with this issue of having a hard heart. And this, what I realize is that this shows us that it's possible to be a follower of Jesus and still have a hard heart. Still not have the level of faith and trust that he wants us to have. And this happens when we look more at the natural world and what we see, opposed to looking with our spiritual eyes and trusting Jesus for who he is and what he says, and that he can provide for our needs and that he can protect us. And so I thought about, okay, how does this actually play out in our lives? For those of us who are followers of Jesus, what does it look like to have a hard heart? And I came up with 7 things that can mean you're a follower of Jesus, but you can have a hard heart. Number one, when God is calling us to trust him and we try to retain control. God is calling us to trust him in any area. Trust me in this. And we're like, oh, God, actually, I got this. Thanks, God, but I got this. We're not having a level of faith that God wants us to, and we can have a hard heart. Number two, when we think we know what's best for ourselves. Like, God, I know what your word says, and I know this, but actually I'm me, and I'm gonna just kind of do my own thing, and you know, I've been knowing me for all my life and things like that, and I know my interests and likes and stuff like that, so thanks, God, but I know what's best for me. Hard hearts. Number three, when we deliberately disobey God. When God has already spoken to us about something, any area of our life, and we say, actually, I'm just going to do my own thing. Hard hearts. Number four, when we boast in ourselves instead of giving glory to God. You know, the whole like, look how good I am, or, you know, look at what I've done, look at what my accomplishments did, you know, this and that. Hard hearts. Number five, and I thought about this earlier this week. When we get mad because we didn't get our way, how do you respond when you don't get your way? Do you get mad and shake a fist at God? God, I really wanted this. Or do you say, okay, I didn't get my way, but I know that God knows what's best for me. Mature followers of Jesus understand that when God says no, he's not just saying no just to be mean. He's saying no for our own good. So how do you respond when you don't get your way? If you get mad at God every time life doesn't go your way, that could be the sign of a hard heart. Number six, and this is what the disciples were dealing with today. When we focus more on our circumstances than on the power of God. When you focus more on what you see and what's going on around you, oh, I see this and everything looks out of control, you know, and I'm going to focus more on this and what am I going to do? Focus on the power of God. And number seven, when we've grown cold in our trust in God in any area of our lives. Maybe there's some area of your life, your marriage, your parenting, your job, your finances. Maybe there's some area of your life where you used to really trust and pray and know that God will provide. And over time, you've kind of grown cold in your trust in God in that area. And you say, you know what? I realize I don't pray to God like I should about this anymore. I don't trust God with this anymore. I used to be really dependent on God, but I could say, you know, I've grown cold in my trust. So we don't want to have hard hearts. We want to be believers who have soft hearts towards God. We want to be believers who take what God has done for us and apply it, so that we can move forward in faith and in trust. Amen? So here's what I want to do today as we close. I think this issue, this really hit me today, this week as I was preparing for this, and I was convicted. I was convicted like crazy about like, okay, where are the areas in my life where I've had a hard heart? And it comes down to like trust. Here's what I want to do as we close. I want to invite Josh to come in and lead us in a time as he plays. We're passing out index cards right now. My wife is passing out index cards. And we have some pens as well, if you have your own pen. But I want us to do this exercise as a church. I want you to really think and pray and discern. I want us to really take this seriously. I want you to write on that index card any area where you have had a hard heart lately. Any area where you've had a hard heart lately. Hard heart lately. Maybe God is calling you to trust him, but you're trying to keep control for yourself in anything. Maybe you've been thinking that you know what's best for you when you have to say, God, you know, I'm sorry. You know what's best for me. Maybe you've been deliberately disobeying God in some area, and you just need to sit and repent of that. Maybe you've been boasting in some area of your life, and you've been stealing the glory and the credit that only belongs to God. Maybe you can admit life hasn't gone your way lately, and because of that, you have some anger towards God. And you have to admit, God, I repent of that. Maybe you've been focusing more on your circumstances than on the power of God, or finally, Maybe you've just grown cold in your trust of God in any area. So as Josh leads us, I want us to just take a few minutes and really think about where in your life have you had a hard heart lately? And then this is what's going to happen. You do not have to put your name on this. You do not have to put your name on this. But we're going to collect them. And then our elders here at Antioch, our elders, we're going to pray over this. So, you know, we're going to have a basket sitting right up here, and I want you to put them in the basket. You don't have to put your name on unless you want to, you know. But we have a group of elders here at Antioch that are some of the most praying, discerning men that I've met. and they care about you. So we have an elders meeting this upcoming week. We are going to pray over every card that is placed in that basket and pray that God will free us from any area of hard-heartedness. So let's take a few minutes and do that.